Before I read from 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, I want to say just a real brief word. Like many of you, I've spent much of last week watching as Hurricane Ian tracked across our state and prayed a lot. I'm sure you did as well. But as we watched the projected track of where it would go and coming across, hitting the Gulf Shore side of our state and then moving across our state and then coming out on the Atlantic side, and they were talking about going up, it would go up north. I began to pray, of course, for everybody in the line of the storm, but I began to pray that whenever it crossed the state and it came out into the Atlantic side, that rather than turning north and going up right off the coast of Jacksonville, that it would just keep going east. God answered that prayer. It kept going further east so that we did not get the damage that many people did. And so I come today to say, feeling very grateful, and I'm very thankful, and I hope you are as well, that we did not sustain the damage some of our friends down south did. However, I think we do need to pray for those who have been hit very, very hard. There are some churches today, folks, that aren't meeting like we're meeting today, who cannot because of the storm. We're very blessed to be able to gather in this room today and worship our Lord. So before I read the scripture and before I share the message, I'd like to call our church to pray. And I want you to join me in praying for our friends to the south and wherever they might be who have been affected by this storm, and also to give thanks to God for watching over us. So would you pray with me, please? Father, today, we are folks who have been blessed by you in many, many ways. And Lord, although there have been some things that have happened here in our city, not nearly like some other places. And so, God, we want to come today and just say thank you. And not, God, thank you that we're able to come into this room today and to worship you. And God, I don't take that lightly. And so I just want you to know that I love you and I thank you and I praise you for what you've done. But Father, at the same time, my heart is heavy because some are not as fortunate as I am, those of us in this room today. Father, there are some who have endured some very devastating losses. And God, I pray that today that you'll wrap your arms around those people today. And I pray that you'll minister to their hearts. And God, I pray that you would even use tragedy to open up their hearts to receive a testimony of who you are. And God, I pray that you will be with those who are on the ground there. God, I know even some of our own Southern Baptists who are there ministering to people, sharing the gospel, helping clean up, all that sort of thing. And so God, I pray you'll bless them today. And I pray you'll move in our congregation today and let us know what we can do that we might further give assistance as well. So Lord, thank you today for who you are. And we know you're the God who calms the storms. And so God, whether it's a physical storm or a spiritual storm that somebody's going through here today, I pray that you'll speak peace and that you'll bring about victory today. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to do that. I want you to open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I have been in this chapter for 4 weeks now. As I look at this chapter, I've noted and tried to share with you what I think are 7 statements that are found in this chapter. I've already looked at 5 of them, but I want to look at the final 2 today, and I want to pick up my reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 13. Find verse 13, and would you join me in standing as I read from God's Word today? I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Here's what Paul says in the closing verses of this chapter. He's writing to his protege, young Timothy. He says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Would you pray with me, please? Father, today, thank you for these verses. I pray, God, that you'll use them to speak to our hearts. God, I pray that all across this room today that you will say to every one of us, don't be ashamed. Help us not to be ashamed of you or the gospel that we preach, the doctrines that we believe. So God, I pray that today that you'll encourage us. And God, if there be someone in this room today who perhaps even like Timothy, just needed a word of encouragement to stand up and speak up for you, that you'll speak to their heart today. And God, if there's someone here who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior, I pray that today will be their day to place their faith in you. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let me give you a brief reminder. These words were penned by a man by the name of Paul. He's the great missionary apostle. He's in prison as he writes. He's in Rome. He's in a dungeon. It is a dark, damp, dirty place. He's awaiting execution. At any moment, there could be a knock on his door. He could be led outside of that dungeon, across the street, up the gallows, and have his head severed from his body. He's waiting to die. And yet, while he's waiting, he writes a letter to a young preacher boy. Most believe that Paul is probably in his 60s. Timothy is probably in his 30s. And so Paul writes to young Timothy to encourage him in the Lord. Why? Because Timothy was somewhat timid, because he was easily intimidated. And so Paul is writing to him to say to him, you need to stand strong. You need to not be ashamed of the gospel. And I looked at seven statements. We'll look at the final two. Let me share with you just quickly the first five that I've already said. Back in verse 6, whenever I began this chapter, I said to you that first of all, Paul says to Timothy, rekindle your gift. God has given you a spiritual gift of being a pastor, teacher. Stir it up. Use it for God's glory. And then verse 7, I said, he also said to him, realize your resources. Realize your resources. God has given you all the resources that you need to be able to stand strong and stand firm as a preacher of the gospel. And then in verse 8, I said, he said also, receive your criticism. If you stand strong and you speak up for what you believe, you will be criticized for what you believe. Not everybody believes that the Bible is the Word of God or that Jesus is the Son of God, but if you do, don't be ashamed to stand up and speak up, but get ready because you will be criticized. Verses 9 and 10 we looked at last week. I said, remember your God. Paul said, you remember what God did for you. God saved you. God called you. God changed you. Remember what God has done for you. And then also recognize your duty in verses 11 and 12. Your duty, Paul said, here's what God called me to do. He made me, he appointed me to be a preacher, to be an apostle, to be a teacher. And whatever God has appointed you to do, that is your duty. So do it with all your heart. So we come now to verses 13 through verses 18 of my text. This is a sermon that has four parts. We're in the fourth part. This is the last one today. So in these verses, what does Paul say to Timothy that will encourage him to not be ashamed? These are crucial. Listen carefully. Look at verses 13 and 14. I think the first thing that Paul says to Timothy is you need to retain your doctrine. Retain your doctrine. I'll read again verse 13. Paul said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He said, I want you to hold strong onto what he called sound words. The sound words that he was talking about are what we commonly call doctrine. Now, some people don't say, oh, let's not talk about doctrine. That sounds like something that's boring. That's something that's dry. I want you to understand today that doctrine means what you believe. And it may be that in this day, more than any day, as believers in Christ, we need to know what we believe. And so whenever he uses that term, the sound words, he's talking about doctrine. He's talking about the teachings. Where do you get those teachings? Those teachings are found in the Word of God. And I believe that whenever Paul was writing about these sound words, he was including everything that you have in your Bible. I believe he was saying to him, you need to hold fast from the beginning of the book and called Genesis to the end of the book called Revelation. You need to hold fast to those first five books of Moses. You need to hold fast to those books of history. You need to hold fast to those books that are called books of poetry. You need to hold fast to what was said by the major prophets. You need to hold fast to what was said by the minor prophets. Everywhere in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, he said, you need to hold fast. That is sound doctrine. Those are the sound words that he's talking about. I think he also included the New Testament. I think he was saying you need to pick up in what was said in the Gospels by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hold fast to what they had to say. Hold fast to what is oftentimes called the Pauline epistles, were the little letters that were penned by the Apostle Paul, like the one we're looking at today. The general epistles that were penned by men like John and Peter, and the Revelation that was written by John as well. So what he was saying was, I want you to hold fast to all the teachings of all the Word of God. I would say to you today, hold fast to sound words. Hold fast to the teachings of the Word of God. Paul thought that was very important. As a matter of fact, the first time that he wrote to Timothy, you'll find there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 that he said these words, "Oh, Timothy." You know he's about to say something important, right? When he says, "Oh, Timothy." He says to him, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." I want you to grab a hold of God's teaching. I'm going to say two things about this teaching. Number one, I think he was saying, grasp it. Grasp it. That's what the word means when he says hold fast. It's a word that means to retain the sound words. It means to grasp the sound words. Hold tightly unto the life-giving words that we read about here in the Word of God. And whenever he says that he wants you to, God has deposited into your life, I want you to grab it and hold fast to it. I fear that in the modern church, there have been too many people who have not grasped the sound words of the Bible. The doctrines of the Bible, the truth of the Bible. You say, well, why do you say that? I say that because I see people today changing church to church without any regard, oftentimes, to the doctrine that's being preached in that church. Some people will be in this church one time, another church another time, and the doctrines are totally different, not grasping sound doctrine. Somebody said to me, "Pastor, listen, in the day that we're living in, denomination doesn't mean as much as it did back in your day when you were growing up." And I understand that, but my response to that is, the problem is not that denomination doesn't mean as much as it did. The problem is doctrine doesn't mean as much as it did. And oftentimes people are willing to go to a church and set under a pastor whose doctrine is different from the doctrine that you'll read in the Word of God. And so, my dear friend, I think what he's saying is you need to retain that sound doctrine. Sometimes people change churches just like they change cars. You know, it may be a Ford one time, a Chevy the next time, a Dodge and that. And so they go from church to church without any regard to what that doctrine of that church might be. I'm saying to you today, you need to learn the Word of God. You need to grasp the Word of God and take your stand upon the Word of God. That's important, friend, in the day that we live. Not only did he say to guard it, I've said two things. Number one was to grasp it. Secondly, is verse 14, he's saying to guard it. Look at verse 14 with me just a moment. He said, that good thing. By the way, would you just notice that? Paul said, he's talking also now about the sound words, and now he calls them a good thing. And the good thing, he said, which has been committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Keep that which has been committed to you. By the way, it's the same word there, the word keep. It's the same Greek word found back in verse 12, whenever he said that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so what he's saying is, I said this last time, it's a banking term. It's like whenever you go to the bank and you deposit your check in the bank, you're saying, I want you to keep that. I'm trusting you to keep it safe. That's what's happened, folks. The gospel has been, and the word of God has been deposited in our lives. It's our responsibility to not only grasp it, it's also our responsibility to guard it and to stand for it, the great deep preaching of the word of God. And my dear friend, listen to me. If you're going to have sound doctrine and you're going to stand up for sound doctrine today, you're going to have a little bit of backbone if you're going to stand up for the truth in the world that we're living in today. So if you stand for the truth in a world that is filled with error, then you're also going to find that you're going to have some trouble. I'm going to say this to you. I'm going to use a word that you don't hear much today. You need to have some biblical convictions. Did you hear that word? Convictions. It comes from the word convinced. There ought to be some things in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ that you are convinced of and you have convictions of. Convictions mean these are things that do not change. These are things that are not up for discussion. They're not up for debate. I have some conviction. I'm going to ask you today, do you have some convictions? Are there some things that are worth dying for you? Are there some battles that are worth fighting for you because you have some biblical conviction? Paul told the Ephesians, remember that? He said, speak the truth in love. And oftentimes we hear that verse used today, speak the truth in love. And sometimes it's used to try to quiet Christians to say, don't say anything, just speak the truth in love, just kind of go on your way. But here's what I want you to hear today. He said, speak the truth in love, but you have to speak the truth. Amen. Speak the truth. And I'll say this to you today. I have some biblical convictions. I woke up the other day, back in, I think early September, I woke up to hear a speech that had been given by President Biden. And President Biden said there were some people in America that are a threat to the Constitution and to freedom. And that got my attention. There's some people in America that are a threat to the Constitution and to freedom. And then I began to read the list of what these people believe who are a threat to the Constitution and to freedom. Now, there are several things that were on that list, but two of them struck my heart. One of them was, he said, people who will deny a woman a right to choose are a threat to the Constitution and to freedom. Or those who refuse to allow people to marry who they want to marry are a threat to the Constitution and to freedom. Now, in case you don't know, those are code phrases. First of all, to say who deny a woman a right to choose would simply mean those who believe that abortion is wrong and believe that a life of a baby is important as well, but that whenever he says refuse a woman's right, deny her a right to choose, that's code word for those who oppose abortion. And then he said, and also would refuse people to marry who they want to marry. That's code language as well. That simply says to allow a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. So whenever he said a threat to the Constitution and a threat to freedom, if you believe those sort of things, you are a threat. I'm going to tell you this today. Listen, I believe in a woman's right to choose. I just happen to believe her right to choose is 9 months prior to before she gives birth to a baby. I also believe that people have a right to marry who they want to marry. I think any man ought to have a right to marry any woman that he wants to marry. Any woman has a right to marry any man that she wants to marry. I'm simply saying this to you today. I'm not a threat to the Constitution. As a matter of fact, people like me are the reason why we have a Constitution. People who believe in the Bible convictions. And by the way, I'm not a threat. I just have some basic Bible convictions. And my conviction is life is sacred from the womb to the tomb. And my conviction is marriage is between a man and a woman, period. And so I'm going to say this to you today. Now, keep this in its context. The context is this. Timothy was living in a day whenever he was tempted to be ashamed and not speak up about what he believed in. You're living in a day whenever you're tempted to be ashamed and not speak up for what you believe in. Because if you do, you're going to be criticized, you're going to be called out. But I'm saying to you, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He said, I want you to retain sound doctrine. Hold fast. Get a firm grip on the truths of the Word of God. And whatever you do, you guard those truths. I don't care. And by the way, friend, this is not political. It doesn't matter to me whether it's a Democrat or Republican or whoever it might be. This is not political. This is biblical. This is standing on the truth of the Word of God. And you better get some backbone in your life, my dear friend, if you're going to stand up and speak up in the world that we live in today. So whenever Paul was writing to young Timothy, and he sees what's going on in the world, and he's about to hand off, not the baton, he's about to hand off the Word of God to this young preacher boy. He says to him, he said, oh, you need to retain sound doctrine. And I'm going to be perfectly honest with you today. I fear sometimes in the world that we're living in that the gospel is not safe in the world that we're living in. I hear too many things that are so against the Word of God, and it concerns me. I have to ask the question sometimes, are these sound words, as Paul called them, are they safe in the pulpits across America today? I ask the question sometimes, are the sound words which Paul called good things? He said, question, are they safe in the classrooms across our country today? I wonder sometimes in the pulpits like this, in the classrooms like those who are around, are we really teaching and preaching the Word of God, or is our teaching, is it a mile wide and an inch deep, and we don't really know the truths of the Word of God? I'm saying this to you today, and I've got to move on. Friend, this is our time, this is our task. And some of us in this room are about to pass it along to somebody else in another generation coming up. I'm going to tell you, but when it comes your time and when it comes your task, which by the way is right now, you need to grab it and you need to guard it and you need to stand up for the Word of God in the world that we're living in. You need to pass it along so that it might be the true Word of God. Somebody deposited the truth of the gospel in you. You need to deposit the truth of the gospel in somebody else because the gospel is under attack. The Word of God is under attack, and you have to decide where you're going to stand, and then you're going to have to decide, are you going to stand up, or are you going to speak up? One last thing. This is the seventh statement that I found, and this one here, you kind of wonder, well, how does this fit in with everything else? I want you to look at verses 15 through 18, and I'm going to try to do this as quickly as I can because I've got several other things to do this morning. The last thing I would say, and boy, I hope you tune in. After he said, retain your doctrine, he also said, review your friendships. I've wrestled with how does this fit in with everything else that Paul's saying to Timothy, and I think this is it. If you're going to not be ashamed, then you need to surround yourself with other people who will not be ashamed. You need friends who believe as you believe and who will stand as you stand. You see, Paul had friends. Paul had lots of friends. Whenever you come to the end of the book of Romans, or many of his writings, he lists all of his friends. But in Romans, he lists like 33 different friends. But here, it's like Paul is giving a warning. It's almost like a parent speaking to a child and saying to you, choose your friends very carefully. That's important, right? You want good friends. And so what does he do here? Now, look at verse 15, and I'll just kind of summarize it. He says, first of all, he exposed his enemies. I think whenever you read verse 15, I think Paul writes that with a broken heart. He said, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul said, there's some people who've turned away from me. By the way, can I tell you this? If you put your heart out there, somebody will step on it. And Paul put his heart out there. And he said, here are some folks. He said, all they which are in Asia. Now, all they that which are in Asia, that would include Ephesus. Ephesus is where Paul pastored at one time for 3 years. Ephesus is where Timothy's pastoring now. He said, all those in Asia, he said, they've all abandoned me. They've all turned away from me. That is, he said, there are people that I've loved. There are people that I've ministered to. And he said, they turned away. The word turned away means that they forsook me, they deserted me, they abandoned me. That is, they became ashamed of the Apostle Paul. Paul was saying, now listen, I'd minister to those folks. I'd preach to those folks. I'd been the pastor of those folks. I'd serve those folks. I taught them the Word of God. And Paul did something that most preachers won't do today. He named two of them. You hear? He said, I'm going to tell you who two of them were. I don't know why he named them, Phygellus and Hermogenes, but he named them. Maybe he named them because Timothy knew them as well. Maybe he named them because other people in the church would know them as well. But he named them. Maybe he named them because they were leaders in the church. And Paul had said to Timothy, he said, them that are elders rebuke before all, that others also may fear. But he just said, I'm going to tell you, there are some folks who have turned against me. We don't, you know, I don't know if anybody else knew it, but I'm going to tell you, everybody knows it now. Because Paul named them and wrote it down, and here we are in 2022, and we're reading about them even today. So he said, I'm going to expose those who are enemies of the gospel. I'm going to tell you, and I could spend a lot of time here, but one of the difficult things of being a pastor, or even being sometimes a teacher, or maybe even just being a member in a congregation of believers, there are sometimes people that you walk with, you serve with, you minister to, and sometimes they break your heart. They walk away. They abandon you. And I think Paul writes that with a broken heart, saying, listen, if you're going to stand firm and if you're going to not be ashamed, you need to gather, make sure the people around you are people who are like mind, like heart. So he said, first of all, he exposed his enemies. Secondly, look at verses 16 through 18. Paul also then, he exalted his encourager. Paul names another man. I think if he spoke verse 15 with a broken heart, I think he speaks these last words with a full heart. And he names another guy, a man by the name of Onesiphorus, believed to be probably from Ephesus as well. Some people believe that perhaps now he's even died because he's talking about, he calls up the house of Onesiphorus. So maybe he's already died. But notice what Paul says to him about him. He says he did three things for him. Whenever Paul was in prison, in Rome, in the dungeon, in chains, the Bible says this is what Onesiphorus did for him. Three different things he did. Number one, he says he sought me. He sought me. The word means he looked diligently for him. If he lived in Ephesus, he came to Rome and he was seeking out the Apostle Paul. And he went everywhere looking for him. Now, Paul was Rome's most notorious prisoner. I mean, it was very dangerous to even be associated with him. But the Bible says this man came and he sought me. He went to the streets and he looked for Paul. He went to the forum and he looked for Paul. He went to the barracks and he looked for Paul. He went to the courthouse and he looked for Paul. Everywhere he went, he was looking for Paul. I imagine him knocking on doors, trying to find, where is this man called Paul? Sounds like a Baptist out on visitation, does it not? He was looking for him. However, differently from a Baptist out on visitation who would have said, well, you know, I tried. They just weren't at home. He just kept on looking. He sought me. He sought me. And then notice what he said. He said, and he found me. He found me. I'd like to know what that reunion was like. Whenever he finally found Paul deep down in that dark dungeon, I can imagine the smiles, I can imagine the tears, I can imagine the man hugs that was going on. He sought me, he found me, and listen to what Paul said. He refreshed me. He's talking about his friend now. He said, my friend, he refreshed me. It's like he refreshed my soul. And the word is a word that would be like he was a breath of fresh air. It was a word that means like he was a cool glass of lemonade on a hot summer day. I mean, he refreshed my soul. My dear friend, isn't that the kind of friend you want? You don't want the kind of friend who will abandon you. You want the kind of friend who will look for you and find you and refresh you and help you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, there are friends like that as well, and I could name many today, but I don't have time. And so here we are finding, here's a man who said, you need to choose your friends very carefully, because friends will either encourage you or they will discourage you. And so he says, be careful of your friends. Now listen, surround yourself with people like Onesiphorus, not Phygellus and Hermogenes. You want friends who will say what you say, and hopefully what you say is, I'm not ashamed. And you want your friends saying, amen, I'm not ashamed either. Let me close this chapter with this story that many of you know quite well. It's a story of a man by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was born in Germany on November the 10th, 1483. When he was just a boy, he was taught religion by his parents. And by the year 1506, which would have been what, 17 and 6, 23. He's about 23 years of age. He became a monk. The next year, he became a priest, and he was studying to be a priest and studying his religion. By the time he was 27 years old, he decided that he would go to Rome, and he traveled to Rome in the year 1510. When he got to Rome, he found that the city was corrupt, and he also found that the church was filled with all kinds of superstitions, and it broke his heart. He went back home. He was deeply troubled with what was happening in the church at that time. And what he did was he began to read the scriptures. He began to pore over the Word of God, especially two New Testament books, one by the name of Romans and the other by the name of Galatians, and he began to read those two books. And whenever Martin Luther got through reading those books, he came to three convictions of his heart. I keep using that word today. Three convictions of his heart. Here they are. Number one, he believed that a man or a woman is justified by faith and not by works. He read Romans, he read Galatians, he came to believe that a man, a woman, a person is justified, that is made right with God by faith apart from works. Where did he get that? He got that from the Word of God. That was his first conviction. A man is justified by faith, not by works. The second conviction he had was this: a man or a woman has direct access to God and does not need an intercessor at all. Doesn't need a human intermediator. He doesn't need a man or woman who has been justified by faith has direct access to God. You as a believer in Christ can talk to God, and God can talk back to you. The third conviction was this: he came to believe that the Bible is the supreme authority. Those are three pretty good convictions, friend. Justified faith, not by works. You have direct access to God, and the Bible is the supreme authority in life. Well, whenever Martin Luther began to preach that in the church, he received his criticism. And in 1521, he was called to an assembly in Worms, Germany. He was called there to appear before the Holy Roman Emperor. And whenever he was called there, they told him to recant from his heresy. They told him to back down from those three convictions that he had. And listen to how Luther replied. Here's a man who's not ashamed. He said, unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures, or with open, clear, and distinct grounds of reasoning, I cannot and I will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to go against conscience. And then he said these climactic words. He said, here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. I think here's what Paul was trying to say to Timothy. Whenever you live in this world today and you're looking at all the things that are going on, the danger of being identified with the Apostle Paul, he said, you need to be able to say, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ and his testimony. I'm not ashamed of the Apostle Paul who's in a prison there in Rome. I am not ashamed. I will not recant. I will not back up. I will not shut up. I take my stand, and so help me God. I will be here until the day I die. Amen. I said all that in the last 4 weeks to say to you, don't be ashamed. We live in a very similar world today, and I pray, God, give us some more Martin Luthers. Give us some people who believe that a man is justified by faith and not by works. Give us some people who believe that the Bible is the absolute authority, the true word of God. Give us some folks who believe that you can talk to God, that you have direct access to God. I'm going to tell you today, we need some folks like that who will fear nobody but God. If you fear nobody but God, you don't have any reason to fear any kind of a man. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. Don't be ashamed of the doctrines of the scripture. I'm asking you today, are you willing to take your stand and not be ashamed? If you would say, yes, I am, that begins by saying, I'm not ashamed to give my life to Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead. I'm not ashamed. I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. If you'd say that, then you would also say, I'm not ashamed to go through those baptismal waters as a testimony of my faith in Jesus Christ, because I'm buried with Christ. I'm risen with Christ through the baptismal waters. I am not ashamed. You say, I'm not ashamed to take my stand upon the word of God. I know that I live in a world that many of the things that are out there in the marketplace today, in the media today, and what they're saying on the news today, and what the athletes are saying today, and the movie stars say today, I don't care. I'm taking my stand on the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do anything but stand on the word of God. Are you not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You remember what that pastor said? I read last week the testimony of a pastor there in Africa. I love that phrase. He said, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I invite you today to join the fellowship of the unashamed. Would you pray with me, please? Father, today, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much that you sent your Son. Thank you that you gave us this book. And Father, I pray today in this room that you'll give us men and women and young people who will say, I'm not ashamed. I may be going against the flow of the modern world, but I'm not ashamed. I have some convictions that I'm willing to stand up and speak up for, because I'm not ashamed. So Lord, today, speak to our hearts. Say what you want to say. Help us to do what you want us to do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing, please? Everyone standing. We're going to sing our final song. And as we do today, I'm going to ask you today, if you've never taken your stand for Jesus Christ, if you've never given him your heart, your life, your all, come today. Come to one of these pastors and say, today, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, I've already done that. Maybe you prayed up in the balcony one day when the pastor prayed. But you've never come to take your stand. You've never come to tell a pastor. You've never gone through the baptismal waters. Why don't you make this the day you say, I'm not ashamed. I'm coming to take my stand. Maybe you've been visiting Westside Baptist Church, but you're not a member here. And God's spoken to your heart. And you say, this is where God wants me to say. Why don't you make this your day to say, I'm taking my stand. I'm not ashamed. While we sing together today, God speaks to you.